You know, I started a series on the life of Joseph a few weeks ago, and I kind of interrupted that series last week, and I'm going to continue my interruption today. I shared a message last week on keeping the faith in a hostile world, and today I would like to continue on that subject, because it's a bigger subject than I could deal with in one service, and there were quite a number of other things that I just really have felt that I needed to share. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 23. I used a good bit of scripture last time, and I'm just going to highlight a couple of those verses. You know, the Lord said that in John 3, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than the light. The light came, but the light was despised. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be exposed or revealed or reproved. Well, I want to continue where we sort of left off last Sunday. I'm just going to ask you to bear with me a little bit, because I don't know if most Christians are really aware of the crossroads we have come to as a nation, and how it's going to affect you and me as Christians, individual Christians, and how your livelihood can be affected, your job, this church and churches everywhere across America, you personally and individually, as the Supreme Court in the United States now weighs whether or not homosexual marriage should be considered a civil right. It's a very complicated matter, and far more profound implications than perhaps most of us know. Did you turn with me to Acts? In Acts 23? I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul was hated by the Jews, hated by many, many of his countrymen, and hated with such depth and venom that many plotted together to kill him. And here in Acts 23, verses 12, 13, and 14, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, that is, under a solemn oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We've bound ourselves under a great curse, that is, this great solemn oath, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." So they tell the chief priests and elders, who were men of great reason, and they said, "Well, you shouldn't do this. I mean, this is wrong." No, there was no reason. It was hatred and venom, and Paul's voice, they believed, had to be silenced. They didn't want him, they didn't believe he was fit to be alive on planet Earth. This is hatred that's brought to a degree that you see portrayed on the news sometimes, where you see these jihadists who just, they hate with such venom, with such intensity. They hate Christians. They hate Jews. Well, you see a similar thing right here in this passage. You might recall that they had rioted in Acts 21 in Jerusalem. And they would have torn Paul to pieces. This mob came upon him and would have literally ripped him to pieces had not a Roman guard, a Roman official came in, with soldiers and separated Paul from this crowd because they were going to rip him to shreds. Like wild animals descend on its prey. You know, you ever watch nature shows and all that? You see a pack of wolves hunt down an animal. Well, that's what was depicted there. This pack of wolves had Paul, and they were just going to rip him to shreds with all of their anger and animosity. And I likened that and several other passages to what we have seen in the last few weeks, the outrage, the hatred, the venom, the frenzy, the hysteria over Indiana's religious freedom law that caused such an uproar. The news media was obsessed with the story. You know, I really believe they generate this. They love this kind of stuff. They love to generate it. They are in the pockets of the militant homosexual community. And there is a driving force out there to silence Christians and to silence opposition to their position. Well, look, the Apostle Paul here had to physically be picked up and carried away because of the angry violence of the mob. He was hustled off to Caesarea out of Jerusalem and imprisoned there, and was going to stand trial there. There's an interesting passage right here in chapter 23 and verse 29. Here's the Roman official. Now, this is the guy that went and arrested Paul and actually delivered him from the hand of the angry mob. He sent a letter with Paul as he sent him to Caesarea. And this is what he said: "Whom I perceive to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid on his charge worthy of death or bonds." In other words, the Roman official says, this guy's not guilty of anything. He's committed no crime. But, you know, there's some little particulars in the Jewish law that's got them outraged, but the man is not guilty. But the hysteria of the mob declared that he was unfit to live. There's a passage in chapter 22. Let me read a verse or two over here. I hope you don't mind if I skip around a few verses, just a little bit to remind you of what we covered last week. Chapter 22, verse 23. "They cried out, they cast off their clothes, they threw dust into the air." Now this is as Paul had been speaking to them, remember? "They screamed, they yelled, they kept tearing their clothes." I mean, this is outrage. This is such hysteria that they're ripping their own clothes up, and then they throw dust in the air. "The captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, that he should be examined by scourging." Well, we covered that ground. He said, look, I'm a Roman. But their charge was that he is unfit to live. Verse 22, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." He doesn't deserve to draw breath, this person. We have to remove this guy from off the earth. Now, what was Paul's terrible crime? Did he burst into a university and demand that people convert to Christianity, hold a gun to their head? Or did he do anything like that? Or did he just preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he set off some explosive charge to terrorize a city or a community or a nation? No, you know what Paul was guilty of? Preaching the gospel. That's all he did. Even the officials who tried him. Look with me over to chapter 26 in the book of Acts. These are the officials that tried him. Verse 31, when they were gone aside, you've got Festus and Agrippa here. They talk between themselves saying, this guy hadn't done anything worthy of death or even bonds. He shouldn't even be in jail. He shouldn't be in prison. He hadn't done anything. But you know what they did? They left him in jail. And you know why? Because of politics. That's why. Because they knew that if we're going to cater to these Jews, we're going to make them angry if we let him go. Not that he's done anything wrong. Now, I am making a point here, so I hope we'll follow along. The guy who arrested Paul said he hadn't done anything wrong. These two who tried him said he hasn't done anything wrong, should not even be in jail, should not even be in prison, but they didn't let him go. Amen. And the reason? Because they knew they wanted to curry favor with these outraged Jews, because the Jews, at a moment's notice, could break into another mob hysteria. And look, politics were important even back then, because, you know, the Jews had some clout with Rome. And the Jews could make a little trouble for these officials if they went with their great outrage and hysterical rage and so forth to Roman officials, carried word all the way to Rome. It could make a little trouble for these guys. So to appease the Jews, they let Paul sit in jail. The Bible tells us in chapter 24, I'm going to read this verse, and verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came to Felix, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Just, hey, I want to appease these Jews. I don't want them making any trouble for me. I want you to see how hysteria and mobs can control political decisions. Amen. Not right, not justice, not facts, not truth. The truth is, he's innocent of any charges. They all admitted that. But the hysteria of the crowd, the anger of the crowd, the mob itself is what drove these politicians to keep Paul in prison just to please them. Festus did the same thing. Chapter 25, verse 9. Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, said, look, why don't you just go to Jerusalem with these guys? Yeah, well, they'll kill me. He'll never make it to Jerusalem. They'd kill him. But he wanted to do the Jews a pleasure. In fact, if you turn back, we won't do that, but you could read Acts chapter 12, where Herod saw that when he arrested James and had him slain with the sword, it pleased the Jews. So he said, well, I'll arrest Peter too. I'm going to really make them happy. Politics. Amen. It's a nasty game. Ronald Reagan years ago. I kind of miss Ronald Reagan, but he was quoted as saying, it's been said that politics is the second oldest profession. He said, I've learned that it bears a striking resemblance to the first. Yeah. Now, last time I did compare a lot of the recent furor and hysteria that we've seen portrayed on the media over the Indiana Freedom of Religion bill. And I pointed out these passages and many others, and we noted that hysteria, a mob whipped into a hysterical frenzy, it actually can gain such momentum that it silences the opposition, perverts justice, crushes the facts, and it's able to ignore the truth and get its way. It causes politicians to buckle and bend. We see it. We saw it right before our eyes. You saw a graphic demonstration of it last week. I fear that we're going to see more of the same in the near future. You know, today, I really want to talk about the persecution that's coming your way and that's going to soon be on your doorstep. We have, up until the present time, been able to look at persecution around the world, persecution of Christians, from a distance. It hasn't really touched us. We've been moved with sympathy, with compassion towards our Christian brothers and sisters in other countries that have suffered. But up until recently, it hasn't knocked on our door. But there is coming a tide of persecution that unless the Church of God prays, And God delays some things for a time. There are coming some sweeping changes to America. These justices have in their hands right now, weighing on their bench, a judgment that will affect you and me in ways you can't imagine. And so to address that, I would like to make four or five points this morning that I pray you will want to remember. I believe you're going to want to remember these things. The first one is this: persecution, specifically the persecution of Christians for their faith in the Bible, for your faith in the Word of God, for your faith in Jesus Christ. The persecution of Christians is not only coming to the United States. It's already arrived at our door. And these demonic, driven, frenzied, hysterical attacks, or these tactics that you saw here in the book of Acts, and you saw it over there in Indiana. You saw it when Chick-fil-A. It kind of backfired on them with Chick-fil-A because it caused Christians to mobilize and go support Chick-fil-A. You know, Christians tend to be a lazy bunch. We do. We're kind of a laid-back bunch. You know, we tolerate more probably than we should. But I tell you, you poke a bear long enough, and the bear gets agitated. And they don't realize the size of the bear they're poking right now. And they don't realize who's on our side. The persecution that has started so far in America has been targeting just a few small Christian-run businesses for the most part, although we've seen other targets. You saw Atlanta's fire chief lost his job because of his Christian convictions. Boom, fired. We can't allow that here. I saw things that boggled my mind with the Chick-fil-A controversy. When the mayor of Boston and the mayor of Chicago both declare we can't allow people who say they believe in traditional marriage, we can't allow them to have businesses in our cities. Can you imagine? The Constitution means nothing to these people, means nothing to them whatsoever. The rights of Christians means nothing. You're not allowed to be a Christian businessman and have that viewpoint that marriage should be between a man and a woman. A few test cases have been taken to court by a very militant element in the homosexual community. Now look, they're not all militant. Just like not all Muslims are terrorists. Not all the homosexuals in America or in the world are of this militant variety. But I'll tell you, there is a hostile, angry, militant homosexuality like the kind you see in Sodom in the book of Genesis that was so full of hate, anger, animosity that they wanted to kill Lot, they wanted to kill the angels, they wanted to tear the door off his house. Even when God struck them blind, they still didn't disperse. They still searched for the door to the house blind. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes and read a few things to you that I got off of Fox News recently. Just a few examples. In Oregon, for instance, a Christian bakery was found guilty of violating the civil rights of a lesbian couple. Now, this is from January that just passed, just a couple of months ago. The owners of a Christian bakery refused to make a wedding cake for a lesbian couple. They're facing hundreds of thousands of dollars in fines after they were found guilty of violating the couple's civil rights. The Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industry said they found substantial evidence that Sweet Cakes by Melissa discriminated against the lesbian couple and violated the Oregon Equality Act, a law that protects the rights of the lesbian, gay, bi, and transgendered community. Last year, the bakery's owners refused to make a wedding cake for Rachel Cryer and Laurel Bowman of Portland, citing their Christian beliefs. So the lesbian couple filed a complaint with the state. The investigation concluded that the bakery is not a religious institution under the law. Their business policy of refusing to make same-sex wedding cakes represents unlawful discrimination based on sexual orientation, said Charlie Burr, spokesman for the Bureau of Labor and Industries. The bakery was actually forced to close. The backlash against the couple that owned this bakery, Aaron and Melissa Klein, that's their names, owners of the bakery, was severe. Gay rights groups launched protests and pickets outside the family store. They threatened wedding vendors who did business with the bakery. And the family's children were the targets of death threats. The family eventually had to close their retail shop. They now operate the bakery out of their home. But they posted a message vowing to stand firm in their faith. I'm going to read you a part of their message. Now, this is a Christian couple. They love the Lord. They believe their bakery was their way to serve the Lord, that they would do their business to the honor and glory of God. They had no problem serving homosexual customers. They served them for years and years. They don't ask people when they come in, are you a homosexual? Because if you are, I'm not selling you no eclairs or whatever. But when asked to make a cake specifically for a homosexual wedding, they said that would be us celebrating something that we can't. Our conscience won't allow us to celebrate your homosexual wedding. Well, you're not allowed to have that conviction. Did you know that? In the New America, you're not allowed to have your Christian convictions in your workplace, in your business. Whatever convictions you have, you keep them inside your church until we get around to that. But here's what her and her husband own the bakery. She said, to all of you that's been praying for Aaron and I want to say thank you. I know that your prayers are being heard. I feel such a peace with all of this that's going on. Even though there are days that are hard and times of struggle, we still feel the Lord is in this. It is His fight, and our situation is in His hands. Please continue to pray for our family. God is great, amazing, and all-powerful. I know He has a plan. Well, under the state law there in Oregon, the complaint against the bakery now moves into what they call a period of reconciliation. And if they can't reach an agreement, then formal civil charges could be filed, and this family could face hundreds of thousands of dollars in penalties and fines. So here's what the Labor Commissioner said in Oregon. He said, their desire is to rehabilitate businesses like the one owned by the Christian couple. Everybody is entitled to their own beliefs, but that doesn't mean that these folks have the right to discriminate. The goal is not to shut down a business. The goal is to rehabilitate. In other words, we have to teach these Christians that they can't have these convictions. You have to be rehabilitated. So here's what the man, the owner of the bakery, said. There will be no reconciliation. There will be no rehabilitation. My wife and I will not back down from our Christian beliefs. He said, there is nothing wrong with what we believe. It is a biblical point of view. It's my faith. It's my religion. Well, let me tell you, this case has drawn a whole lot of attention from Christians all around, because Christians realize this has been one of the test cases to see just how far the militant homosexual community will go to crush Christian-owned businesses. Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council, this is what he said. This is just another example of the consequences of redefining marriage. We're seeing a steady drumbeat of the loss of religious liberty, the ability to live your life, conduct your business according to the principles and teachings of your faith, Perkins said. He said, I'm especially disturbed by the level of attacks against the Klein family. It shows that tolerance is one way. Those who trumpet the message of tolerance have no tolerance for people who disagree with them. And here's what this family said. What happened to them could happen to other Christian business owners. In fact, it already has. In Colorado, a baker was ordered by a judge to either serve gay weddings or face fines. Jack Phillips, the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop, was told cease and desist from discriminating against gay couples. Oh, by the way, the guy who owns the bakery, he's a Christian. In New Mexico, the Supreme Court ruled in August that two Christian photographers who declined to photograph a same-sex union violated the state's Human Rights Act. One justice said photographers, this couple, married couple, they were compelled by law to compromise the very religious beliefs that inspire their lives. In Washington state, the attorney general filed a lawsuit against a florist who refused to provide flowers for a same-sex couple's wedding. This is another one that's been quite a bit in the news. Baronell Stutzman, the owner of Arlene's Flowers and Gifts, was sued. And look, Christian businesses are being targeted all over the United States right now. Usually it's small Christian-owned businesses, people with convictions, and they're using the government as a weapon against these Christian businesses. Now, here's what the Klein family said. In today's America, gay rights trump religious rights. Amen. Well, this is coming soon to a community near you as things like this gain traction. Our own government, which was founded, remember, largely on the principle of religious freedom, has become a tool in their hands and is being used to oppress and persecute Christians for their faith. It starts with the Christian businessmen and women, and it'll progress to churches. You can believe that it'll progress to churches. Earlier this month, a New York Times columnist by the name of Frank Bruni, who happens to be a homosexual, he wrote a column called Bigotry, the Bible, and the Lessons from Indiana. And this is what this New York Times columnist said. The Christians are stuck in a fossilized religion that keeps its followers in the dark past. He says the Bible is an ancient book that needs to be updated so that it needs to be rewritten. That's what he actually said. It needs to be rewritten so that the old ancient notions about homosexuality being sin, you know, those things just don't belong in a modern enlightened age. So take the Bible, we're going to let us edit it for you, and we'll take out what is archaic and things that don't apply. So I wonder how well that'll go over with the Muslim community when they say, you know, we'd like to have your Quran so that we can rewrite it for you. Right. You know, in some parts of the country, some churches have been sued by the government, by local governments or state governments, if they rented out their facility for weddings or for receptions. If you have a facility, and many churches do all over the country, have facilities they rent out, if they refuse to rent them out to homosexual marriages, those churches have been sued, and they lost, the churches lost. If you're going to rent, you can't discriminate. I mean, these things are gaining momentum, gaining a lot of momentum. All the momentum right now is on the side of the homosexual activist. I just read a couple of days ago that the president is now proposing a very bizarre anti-conversion therapy bill so that if a child is struggling with same-sex attraction, or maybe a child is struggling with his own gender identity. I don't know if I'm a girl in a boy's body, a boy in a girl's body, I don't know what I am. They can't receive counseling This is what the president is advocating. They can't receive counseling to direct them, you know, you can't talk straight to them. You kind of got that? You can't talk straight to it. It was a, you know. How long will it be before you won't be able to witness to somebody? You know, if this is a civil right, I want you to think about something. If this gains civil rights status, which it looks like it's going that direction, then you can't convert someone, preach to someone that that it's a sinful lifestyle. If it's a civil right, because that would be like saying, you know, it's a sin to be Italian. It's a sin to be Hispanic. It's a sin to be black. And if that's not a sin, then it's not a sin to be homosexually married either. They want to equate that. They want to put it all in the same category. In fact, the militant homosexual community is doing everything in their power to equate their plight with that of the civil rights era in the 60s, because, you know, here we are, it's the same thing, civil rights. And all of these politicians, they want to be the new Martin Luther King. They want to be the liberator, and they want to be seen as somebody who really made great strides to deliver the oppressed homosexual community and bring them into the age of enlightenment. Here's a profound difference. You know, if you were born Hispanic, black, Caucasian, Irish, Italian, you had no choice in the matter. You didn't choose to be that. You were born that way. Homosexuality, despite them throwing all this dust in the air to obscure the facts, yep, it is still a choice.
It is.
Same-sex attractions come and go. The fact is, homosexuals sometimes turn straight. And sometimes straight people turn homosexual. We've seen it go both ways. So in other words, it's not a fixed state. It can be fluid. Unlike if you're born Italian, you're always going to be Italian. You can't help it. You might want to be Irish, but you're not changing. And despite all the noise that the homosexual community makes, there is no gay gene. There is no such thing. It's not genetic. We don't really know what really causes same-sex attraction. It can be environmental. It can be demonic. It could be whatever. There's all kinds of views and theories out there. But I do know this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's a sin to be Italian. Doesn't say it's a sin to be Irish, Caucasian, black, or Asian, but it does say it's a sin to practice homosexuality. So, and here's a fact also. I don't believe Christians can be expected by our own government to celebrate or participate in a wedding that they believe is sinful. And to try and coerce Christians to do otherwise, let me tell you, I don't think they realize the bear that they're poking. I really don't. I would never recommend that any person, business, discriminate against anyone. Certainly not for the color of their skin, but not because they're homosexual either.
Right.
If you're a restaurant, you're not going to seat. And what you can do, ask your customers, wait, before I wait on you. Then what are you going to do? You're going to have to ask them too, well, wait, are you living in fornication? I mean, even if it's a couple.
Right.
What if it's a man and a woman? You're going to ask them. But, because if you don't do that, if you do one and not the other, it's still hypocritical, you know.
Right.
So you serve everybody alike. I mean, and you pray for everybody alike.
Right.
And, but I do have to say, I applaud these Christians who stand for their faith, even when some have had to close their business. Some face fines. This lady in Colorado faces the loss of her life savings, her home, and everything because of all these lawsuits against her. The government, our own government, is taking part in it. Look, these are just skirmishes, okay? These are small-scale skirmishes. But let me tell you, the war is coming. The war is coming. And this ruling has the potential to divide our nation in unimaginable ways. It's a war against God, a war against our Christian faith. It's a war against our own Constitution, which, by the way, affords us the freedom of religion. Amendment 1, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's what the Constitution says.
Right.
Here's the problem. These justices, while they may not say we're going to ignore the Constitution, they have in their hands the power to interpret it.
Yeah.
They can interpret it the way they see fit. And here's the point that I've been making all along. Don't think that the hysteria, the momentum, the noise that the militant homosexual community has made, don't think that won't sway them. I would like to think that they are men and women who have genuine integrity and men and women who will uphold the Constitution for what it actually says. But I'm going to tell you, I have grave concerns, very grave concerns. But no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what they decide, God has already spoken. And that's not going to change. It doesn't matter. It's not going to change. Here's the another part of the problem, I guess you could say, is that our lawmakers in Washington are so far removed from what people actually believe, people of faith actually believe. I mean, that's so foreign to them. They don't even think, they don't even understand what Holy Ghost spiritual conviction actually is. They don't understand that Christians will stand, Christians will, we will suffer if we have to. We will die if we have to. But we will not bend on what the Bible clearly declares.
Amen.
We won't bend on these things.
Amen.
You know, the problem comes in when they say, well, look, so many others of your Christian friends already have bent on the issues.
Yeah.
And many have. They call themselves Christians. But are they really? That's right. Let me tell you. Denominations have folded on this issue. They've already said, yeah, we side with you guys. They side with the homosexual community. Entire denominations are doing it. You see, that doesn't bode well for the rest of us. Because they expect capitulation from us all. But I'll tell you what, they really don't realize what's going on. Look, can I read something James Dobson said just this past week? It's a very sober statement that he made. He made it on the national radio. He said, let me find my quote. He said, we need to be realistic about what we're up against here. The gay rights issue has reached an unprecedented level of intensity and put the country on the brink of conflict. Talk about a civil war. We could have one over this. Let me tell you, that's a sober statement when he says we could have another civil war over this issue.
Wow.
And I'm going to tell you something. He's not wrong.
You're right.
He is not wrong.
Yeah.
people think that he's just a radical right winger, and he gets a lot of bad press. But let me tell you, he's dead right on this issue.
Amen.
He's dead right. Could it result in something as dramatic as that? I don't think I'm being sensational or alarmist when I say it actually could. There are Christians, I believe Christians are peaceful people. We're not looking to go to war with anybody.
Amen.
And wouldn't. We wouldn't take up arms. At least I trust you wouldn't. We don't take up arms against our government. But there are a lot of Christians who would.
Yeah.
Yes, they would. They don't all share our non-aggression, non-violent beliefs. There are many, many millions of Christians who will stand and fight. I don't think they know what they're... I don't think our own government realizes what they're doing. And if they poke this bear long enough, they're not just going to get the Christians aroused. They're going to get the Muslim community aroused as well. You know, Islam condemns homosexuality. In Islamic countries, they are imprisoned and sometimes executed. The Quran declares that homosexuality clashes with the natural order of which God created human beings. It brings destruction to the family and to the institutions of marriage. That's what they say. They say it leads people to ignore God's guidance in other areas of life. They call it an obscene act, and they describe it as the actions of the people of Lut. In other words, Lot. Because, you know, the Quran does... copy some of the Old Testament passages, and while they don't get all the details right, they do talk about how God destroyed the people in Lut's day. They call Lut a prophet. One of two things is going to happen, and it's going to happen very soon. Either some middle ground will be reached, and we must pray that this is what happens. Where the government will allow Christians to freely exercise their convictions. This is why America was founded, you know. So that we could live our faith, not just behind the walls of the church, but in our businesses, in our companies, in our workplace, in our schools, where we could live our Christian faith. Hopefully, reasonable minds will prevail, and the Constitution will be upheld, and Christians will be able to continue to exercise their liberties. If that happens, then the United States, all of this furor will settle into some sort of a maybe fragile peace, but still a peace, you know, a live and let live. Look, you guys leave us alone. We're going to keep preaching the gospel, but we're not going to stop doing that. If that doesn't happen, then it's going to be war. And when I say war, I'm talking about a war against Christianity, specifically against Christianity, but a war against other religions as well. It'll just be collateral damage for them in the United States, you know, Islam, Judaism. You know, the three monotheistic religions in the world all condemn homosexuality as a sinful practice. But I do believe that the churches will be targeted next. If they win the battle here, then the churches are next. And our long-cherished tax exemptions are in grave danger. Don't think of, well, if they take away your tax exemption, that's no big deal. You know, I don't claim my donations on my taxes anyway, you know, what a lot of folks say, but that's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is that if you lose tax-exempt status, then every church property has to pay property taxes. Every church has to report all of its income as though it was a job, as though it was a business, and pay taxes on it. What it means is that most churches across America would be crippled. It would force many churches to close, and perhaps go underground, you know, meet in homes, meet wherever, meet in the rented spaces until they say, well, you know, you're not allowed to rent spaces to hate groups. Right. And so then you got You got no place to go. We need to be praying for the United States of America.
Right.
And we need to be praying like a great deal is at stake, because the fact is a great deal is at stake.
Right.
Remember, I still have hopes that sanity will prevail. I really do. That God will intervene, that sanity, common sense will prevail, and that this thing won't escalate to the next level. But I also realize that these are the last days. And in the last days, the Bible says, you remember what the Lord himself said? As it was in the days of Lot. That's the way it'll be in the last days. As it was in the days of Noah. Grave, darkness. And look, the fact of the matter is, the darkness still hates the light. But here's another point that I would like to make. We must not allow ourselves to hate.
Right.
You can't hate. You can't have that in your heart. You can't have it in your mind.
Right.
Let me tell you, these things grate against us, and the flesh wants to rise up. The flesh wants to be angry, but the only anger that we can justifiably possess is righteous indignation. And if you can have that, then... and that's permissible, but any other kind of anger is not. We cannot be angry. We want to remember, we were rebels against God too. And the Lord saved us, he found us, he rescued us, and we should be praying for the homosexual community, because they are blind just like we were blind. And the Lord can save people right out of there. And here's yet another point that I would like to make. Not only are we not to hate, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You still have your Bible open? Look with me to Matthew 5. Do not be afraid. God's not given us a spirit of fear,
right?
But of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's correct. So we're not going to fall into fear. We will instead... trust the Lord and exercise faith. Isaiah 41, fear not,
amen.
For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness. You're in Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are... Man, I always thought that was promoted, you know, that they were just prospered. Blessed are those prospered. No, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are in good company. They persecuted the prophets for righteousness as well. Look, these are important words. We've been able to read over them in the past. Without having to pay a whole lot of attention to them. Blessed when you're persecuted. Ha ha, who's going to persecute us? Well, guess what? Coming soon to your neighborhood. We are blessed and favored by God himself and placed in a very privileged category. In fact, you're placed in VIP seating. First class seating if you get persecuted. Wait, for righteousness' sake. That's what he says. And for my sake, for Christ's sake. Not if you're persecuted because you just wear a piece of jewelry around your neck, or persecuted because you got a big old Jesus tattoo on your arm or whatever. But if you exalt and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and suffer for it, if you have Christian convictions as an employee, as a business person, in your church, if you have Holy Ghost convictions and suffer for it, then he says you're blessed for that.
Amen.
If you stand for truth and righteousness and suffer for it, then the Lord says, blessed are ye. Blessed are ye.
Amen.
you know the Lord's with you in a very special way at such times.
Right.
Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hated the light when he came. Guess what? They still hate the light.
Amen.
They still love the darkness. Matthew 10, let me read another verse over here. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
All right, just going to read a few more verses, maybe 25 more or so. Promise we'll be out by 4 o'clock. Proverbs, Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. This happened with Paul. This happened with many of the apostles. Drugged before magistrates and councils. And what do? You testify. You don't back down. You don't cower. You don't apologize for being a Christian or having Holy Ghost convictions. Notice what he says in verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. God is going to be with you in a powerful and profound way if you experience persecution. Powerful and profound. The Spirit of your Father will give you revelation on the spot what to say. And look, here's another point. And I think this, I don't even know what point I'm on, but this is an important point, I do want to make sure that I make this point. When persecution comes, notice when persecution comes, not if, but when. You won't be charged with being a Christian. That won't be the charge. That man's a Christian. That's not going to be the charge. The charge is not, well, this man believes the Bible. That's not going to be the charge either.
Right.
It's not going to be that. You will be charged with crimes like hate crimes. You will be charged with crimes like denying someone their civil rights. You will be charged with bigotry and prejudice and intolerance. Isn't that something the most intolerant people on earth will charge Christians with? Intolerance. Remember, we read in Acts chapter 24 the things Paul the Apostle was charged with. They brought in Tertullus, Acts 24, this famous orator. I'm sure he was a celebrity of some note at the time. He brought 4 charges against Paul. He said, Paul, this man is a plague. He's a pestilence. He's dangerous. They said he's a seditionist. Now, you know, a seditionist is a very dangerous person. They would be the equivalent of a modern-day terrorist. They claimed he was being a seditionist. They claimed he was a ringleader of a terrorist cell called the Nazarenes. Followers of the Nazarene, Jesus, you know. And they claimed he profaned the temple. Guess what? All charges were false. But that's what he was accused of. Paul defended himself. They said they can't prove any of these charges. I'm innocent of all these charges. Which the Roman who arrested him said, this guy's innocent. Festus and Agrippa both said he's innocent. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
And here's what Paul said. I'll tell you why I've been arrested. He said, it's because I believe the scriptures. Acts 24:14. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I believe the Bible. That's why I'm arrested.
Amen.
That's the bottom line. And while this Christian baker, these Christian florists, and so forth have been charged with hate crimes, intolerance, civil rights violations, the real charge is that they dare to believe the Bible. It's hard to believe, but you now live in a new America where believing the Bible is considered a seditious act.
Amen.
One more point. Remember that this battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. This is the Lord's battle. Really, they have an insurmountable battle on their hands. They can't win this war, not ultimately. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you don't have to turn here, but in verse 15, a great army once declared war on Judah. And King Jehoshaphat obviously was quite alarmed, and he proclaimed a fast for all the people, you know, that they could seek God and pray. Lord, he reminded the Lord, Lord, this is your people. These are your people called by your name. This is your city. This is your temple. And then the Spirit of God came upon a prophet there, Jehaziel, and he said this, listen, hearken ye all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's what David told Goliath, young David. He said, 1 Samuel 17:47, this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Amen. Many passages say the same thing. King Hezekiah, when they were attacked by Assyria, this is what he said. 2 Chronicles 32:7, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's with him, for they be more than be with us than with him. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. Look, let's remember also that our warfare is not against people, it's not against flesh and blood, as the Bible says, but against very powerful dark forces. And that means we pray. We're to be men and women of prayer in this hour. I also want to remind you that the Lord takes persecution very personally. When the church is persecuted, remember what the Lord told Saul of Tarsus? Why are you persecuting me? The Lord took it personal. You persecuting Christians, here's what the Lord said, you're persecuting me. I would remind you that there have been many, many kings, emperors, pharaohs, leaders, princes, and popes who have persecuted Christian faith through the centuries. Amen. And they're all gone.
You're right.
And yet, the gates of hell have not prevailed against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those empires are gone, most of them dust and ruins now, those men smoldering in the graves and burning in hell unless they repented of their sins. But God's people remain. My last point, really and truly, this is my last point. Persecution always results in a better church.
Amen.
You know, a lot of things happen when there is a real price to pay. It gets the lukewarm off the fence. People who follow from a distance, they either get with the program or they get out, one or the other. Those who've been apathetic and casual will either get swept up with the group that follow Antichrist, you know, the Antichrist spirit, or they're going to get right with God and stand up for what's true and right. Somebody once told me that there are no lukewarm Christians in persecuted countries.
Amen.
And I think that's true. There are no lukewarm Christians there. Because if you're going to be a Christian there, you know, the gun could be put to your head and say, oh, you a Christian? That happened, you know, in Kenya just a short time ago. That 147 people were killed in that university. Guns were held to their head and they were asked, are you a Christian? Those who answered yes were shot and killed on the spot. Those who said, no, I'm a Muslim, were mostly allowed to live. Now, some Christians, or maybe they were Christians, claimed they were Christians, denied that they were Christians when they put the guns to their head. You know, they figured, well, look, I'll deny the Lord now and I'll just repent later. So they put a gun to their head and they said, are you a Christian? And some said, no, 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 I'm a Muslim. And so they said, then I want you to recite certain Quranic prayers.
Right.
And when they couldn't, they shot them on the spot.
Wow.
Now, let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Do you want that to be, what would that be like to be your last act, denying the Lord? The last thing you do before they shoot you is to deny the Lord?
Really bad.
That's a serious thing. But you know what? Historically, the church has thrived around the world when it was persecuted. Now, it might seem to go underground for a while, but let me tell you, it ignites the fire of holy passion. Christ is with his church in a powerful and unique way. We saw in Acts chapter 8, when you read it, and I challenge you to go read it, persecution caused the church to spread all over the world. Look how well it's worked for China to persecute Christians. The church is blossoming over there and growing. In fact, I'll just close with this thought today. We've been praying for revival, right? It could be that persecution could bring the very revival we've been praying for. We pray for God to have mercy on America. Look, I know that this kind of persecution is coming sooner or later. I believe there's still hope right now that we can see common sense prevail. But even if we do for a time, we know that eventually, these are the last days, and we know eventually your Christian faith may cost you everything. Look, there's coming a day when you will be asked if you're a Christian before you get hired. There's coming a day when your Christian faith may cost you your job. It may cost you to lose business. You could be picketed by militant groups because you, not because you're a Christian, but because you are a hater.
Right.
Because you are an intolerant bigot that violates people's civil rights. You won't be charged with being a Christian or believing the Bible. No. Just like Paul wasn't charged with those things. You'll be charged with hate. Here's what the Lord says. Blessed are you when they revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake or for righteousness' sake. And let's remember our responsibility as Christians. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Pray for those that persecute you. So if you drive up one Sunday and they're picketing in front of the church, well, if it's raining, offer them an umbrella. And if it's hot, bring them a bottle of water. And you pray for them. And you shine the light. But don't you get in a shouting match. Don't you get ugly. Y'all listening? Because let me tell you, the day could come you drive up in front of this church or any church in America and there'd be a picket line out there. And people shouting slogans that this is a hate organization. You can't have a heart of hate. They lost souls. You pray for them. I'm serious. If it's raining, offer them an umbrella. Let them pick it under the umbrella. And if it's 90 degrees outside, you bring them a bottle of cold water. Just let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. Well, be bold. Be joyful, be faithful, be blessed, fear not. Revelation 12, they love not their lives unto the death. Father, we pray today that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, I know that many people are facing many things right now and struggling with many things in their lives. I pray, Lord, your comfort and consolation. I pray your healing grace. I pray divine provision. I pray restoration and reconciliation of relationships. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to all be aware of the hour in which we live. That these are momentous times. Times where our nation could dramatically change. Lord, deliver us from fear, from worry, from anxiety. Lord, help us to realize that you are in ultimate control and that we can trust you no matter what's going on in our nation. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of conviction who will stand on your word and your truth in the right spirit, in the right spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to recognize that other men and women are lost just as we were lost. No matter what their sin or what kind of hate comes out of their mouths, help us, Lord Jesus, to love with the love of Christ and to actually live your word by praying for those who persecute, by blessing and doing good to those who do wrong to us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have this very heart of Christ himself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.